Our speaker for the next period is Brother Al Langford from the Sacramento, California Ecclesia. He will give us our closing discourse. Brother Langford.
Thank you, Brother Michael and Brother Ben. Dear brethren, Sister Betty and I are surely happy to be with you once again here in Convention, St. Joseph. We've been thoroughly enjoying our sojourn here with you. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento, the ones that could not be here. We've had a good representation this time, I think the best we've ever had at a general convention, at least within my memory. And so we've all been enjoying ourselves so very much. I think that the consensus of the brethren at this convention has been that it's good to have been here. And I've heard a number say, you know, this is the time for poll taking in the world. And I've been inquiring some amongst the brethren. And some say that this is the best convention yet. And I'm glad to hear that, because we are coming back here in 1994. And I think that it's deserving of a return trip. I know that we've enjoyed it so very much. But the program that we have enjoyed for the past 6 days has certainly been an excellent program. It's been well balanced. And sometimes it's hard to find a convention program that is well balanced. But there's been doctrine, and there's been exhortation, and we've had prophecies and admonitions. And of course, the music has been beautiful, it's been inspiring. Of course, we realize that that is not completed yet, because the icing on the cake, as it were, follows. We're all looking forward to that. But it's been very uplifting and beautiful. We've had a public witness. And of course, that's in keeping with our commission, isn't it? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in connection with that, we have had brethren who have witnessed throughout the world. And furthermore, they've fed the flock of God as they traveled throughout the world. We had a baptismal service where we have three new brethren. And that's always a joy to our hearts. The testimony meetings have been very encouraging, and they've stimulated us and encouraged us. And they've been very moving. And of course, I think that everybody here would agree that the fellowship is always one of the prime purposes of a convention. The children is something that I have a little problem getting accustomed to, because there haven't always been so many children at the conventions that we've attended, and it's been wonderful. And when they were up here singing, it was a joy to see them singing. But in their Bible study classes and their recreation periods, they've enjoyed themselves thoroughly. They've met new friends, and they've made acquaintances, and they've renewed acquaintances. And I think that we will all agree that the physical arrangement of this facility has been good. And when we first saw it, we saw the what was considered at the time rather lengthy distances between the various parts of the facility. But I think that we see that it's been good for us, those who are able to walk. And after we sit for a while, why, it's good to get out and get a little exercise. It makes us a little more alert. Now, I was thinking when Brother Montague was speaking this afternoon, and I surely agreed with him about the physical weariness. And I think that we all feel it. We feel physically weary after 6 days of convention. But it's like a shot in the arm, as it were. We've been stimulated by the spiritual lessons that we've had, the spiritual experiences of this convention. Now we're going to our various homes. After 6 days, we've been filled with the Spirit, haven't we? It's like a widow's cruise of oil. We've been accumulating more and more of the Spirit of the Lord. And it'll never run out, we realize. Because there's an inexhaustible supply that's available, isn't there? It's available from our Heavenly Father. Now you and I have an opportunity to leave here, return home, and perhaps even en route home to give blessings to others. We've been enjoying these wonderful blessings at this convention. And so now we want to dispense them to others, don't we? We leave here rejoicing, but we all long for something even better. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? But what we all really long for is that great general assembly, the assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, the church whose names are written in heaven. And so, how wonderful a hope is set before us. We'll not soon forget this convention, and surely we'll not forget the Lord, in whose interest we've all come together. Yes, brethren, for 6 days now we've been dwelling in the heavenlies. And you know what the heavenlies is? That's now. And we have a scripture that Paul brings us in the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to read that because I think that it explains the situation for us very well. Ephesians 2:6, we read this. He says that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I think most of us realize where this expression comes from, that we have been seated in the heavenlies. I think Paul is alluding to the tabernacle picture here. And we know that in the tabernacle we have the court, where we have the condition of justification represented. And then the holy is the condition of spirit begettal. And that's where we are dwelling now, at this very moment. And then there is the most holy, of course, heaven itself, where God is dwelling. But in this condition in which we find ourselves at this very moment, we realize there is the golden candlestick. And the golden candlestick is what provides the light, representing the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of enlightenment. And we've had it well brought to our attention that if it were not for the Holy Spirit of God, we wouldn't understand the plan of God. We'd have absolutely no appreciation of those things which we are enjoying at the present concerning the plan of God and the hope that is set before us. What hast thou that thou hast not received? There's nothing of God's that we have received that is of ourselves. It's been given to us from His Holy Spirit, His Word being enlightened by His Spirit. And then, in addition to the golden candlestick, we have that table of showbread. And the table of showbread has been likened, of course, to the Word of God. And the wonderful harmony of God's Word, we know that there were six piles of showbread on one side and six on the other, the 66 books of the Bible. And this is what we are fed upon. It's what we're nourished upon. And then, of course, there is the golden altar of incense. And that is where we have been offering up prayers. Our prayers, which are a sweet savor unto God. All these three items of furniture, which are active, as it were, in the holy, that condition of spirit begettal, which you and I are privileged to enjoy at this present time. So we've been feeding upon this very richest of spiritual food, and it's been prepared for your benefit and mine at this convention. This is food such as eye has never seen, and such as ear has never heard. You know, we all are conscious of healthy diets these days. And if this will not make us spiritually healthy, what will? Well, obviously nothing. Well, our Heavenly Father, we realize, knows the end from the beginning. And even from before the foundation of the world, we're told that God has been preparing to pour out His promised blessing for all of His creation. And all these blessings, of course, have been centered in Himself. But down through the centuries, He has revealed very few details about them. They were what has been termed by some as His sacred secrets. They've been hidden in types and shadows and prophecies and dark sayings. And these prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they can only be understood through the Holy Spirit of God. So it's in this way that we can understand these features of God's plan. So most of mankind has been unable to see God's plan, the features of His plan. But He has been working out His plan for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And now, by God's grace, we, of all people, are privileged to see many of the details, the fine points and features, as it were, of that plan. And more so than those faithful ancient worthies and those prophets of old, many of the things that they spoke, they didn't realize what they were speaking, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we come down to our own day, and those pillars that have lived at this end of the age that preceded us, and what a heritage we have received from them, how thankful we are to our Heavenly Father that they did walk before us and leave us an example, and they left us an understanding of features of His plan that were unknown before. They were hid from ages and generations. Truly, the wise man has said that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And then again, that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Those are familiar words, aren't they? We grew up on them, as it were. They helped to nourish us in the truth. It's from Proverbs 4:18. And then in 1 John 3:1, we read this. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, if we stop and think about that and meditate upon it, it's an awesome thought. Sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You and I, brethren, have been lifted out of the miry clay of sin and condemnation to death, and we have been called to become heirs of God and joint heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been called to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. These are awesome thoughts. As His children, we've received that precious and reassuring promise that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I think that we're all in agreement with the fact that if we're not already in the last time now, that it's very near at hand. We've had that brought to our attention at this convention, haven't we? Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he draws a familiar illustration for us of a mighty and courageous, well-armed Christian soldier. And he encourages us to, like that soldier, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he exhorts us to great courage in our fight against the enemy and on behalf of the captain of our salvation. Your enjoyment of this convention, and I know that you all agree that you have enjoyed the convention, it's been profitable. It's been, to a great extent, though, commensurate with the condition of your own heart. And we heard about that today, too, didn't we? How wonderful it was. But if your heart was warm, if it was full, as there no doubt is now, you surely had a joyous time. Spiritually profitable, too, as you sojourned here for 6 days. The Lord pours out His Spirit upon those who are in a right attitude of heart to receive it. And He richly blesses those who truly came here to receive a blessing. And surely, just as important upon those who came here to be a blessing to their brethren. And I know that fits each one of us. We came here to be a blessing as well as just to receive a blessing. So, brethren, it is to be hoped that each one of us has grown spiritually. The lessons have been wonderful, and the experiences of this gathering of the Lord's people has enabled us to more fully appreciate our Heavenly Father and His Son and the truth and our own brethren. And it surely has stimulated us to apply these lessons that we've received to our lives. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then John, in 1 John 3:14, he explains the good result of having learned that lesson well. And he says this. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And recall for a moment the wise counsel that Paul offers in this matter. In Romans 2, he said this, that thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. That's a wonderful bit of wisdom, isn't it, from our Father? Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. So these are words to ponder, wonderful lessons, and of course that's something that we do want to purge out, isn't it? This matter of judging others and judging our brethren. The Lord would have us to put our faults away and to have nothing to do with them anymore. And that's what we would have and do too, have done. And it's difficult, isn't it? This flesh rises up. We try to keep it under, but sometimes it's difficult. We realize that these mean things, as it were, of the world are distasteful to us, but particularly to our Heavenly Father, to His Son. We want to put them off, and we want to put on instead those good things of the Lord. I think that if we were to ask the brethren what their most difficult trial was, the most difficult part of doing the will of the Lord, I think most of us might say patience. I think I would. And I've heard others speak of that so often, particularly in testimony meetings where it comes to light. But the shortage of patience seems to be one of our greatest faults. Paul instructed his hearers in Hebrews 10:36 that ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. So we see the importance of patience here, don't we? We see that this quality, as one facet of our character, is very important, but it's something that most of us, I think, have a blurring weakness in. And it takes much greater strength of character to do the will of God than to follow the wisdom of this world. There's one thing, though, that we do appreciate so very much, and that is that we are promised the needed help to walk in that narrow way with our Lord. In Colossians, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 25 through 27. Something that we're familiar with, Here the apostle writes, I'm going to start with verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or that which remains, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, what he's really saying there is that he's made a minister according to the stewardship of God. And that stewardship has given him the preaching of the word of God. That word fulfilling really has to do with the preaching of the word. And then, as he continues, he says, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is, generally speaking amongst Christians, I think this is a puzzling statement. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a being, is it? It's speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. Christ in you. It's the anointing. And the Apostle John brings that to our attention, too, in 1 John 2:27, a familiar text, but we're going to read it. 1 John 2:27. And there John says, but the anointing which ye have received of him, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that Christ anointing, which the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him, or in it. So this is a wonderfully enlightening passage of Scripture. And we drop down to the second chapter of Colossians here, and in the second verse of that, it goes a step further in explaining this Christ in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. That reads that their hearts might be comforted. This is speaking about those saints in Laodicea. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and the King James says, and of the Father and of Christ, which is not a proper translation, but it's speaking here about the mystery, and it points out that unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is what? It's Christ. So here again, that mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, and it's really talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and those who are of the class to receive that anointing, which is you, brethren, and me. It's speaking of the church, isn't it? To be those who are faithful even unto death, the 144,000, and of course, our Lord Jesus, the one, that head. Then, there's another thing we'd just like to touch upon. If somebody asked you, you know, our commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But if somebody asked you, well, what is the gospel? What answer would you give them? And it's really very simple. We think of what Paul wrote in the third chapter of Galatians, and it's in the 8th verse. And there we read that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And what did he say? In thee shall all nations be blessed. So from this we get the assurance that if one is to be preaching the gospel, They have to be preaching the blessing of all the families of the earth. And how many really are preaching the gospel today of those who claim the name of Christians? I think they all claim that. But if they're not preaching the blessing of all the families of the earth, which really is the bottom line of our faith, isn't it? We've been called for the purpose of blessing all mankind as an instrument for that purpose. So, brethren, let us be sure that as we carry out our commission, that we are including that in the message that we deliver, the blessing on all the families of the earth. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we remember that Paul points out that God gave gifts unto men for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul points out here, really, that God gave gifts, which is really servants. Remember, he said that he gave pastors and evangelists, prophets, and so forth. And we have those servants in the church even today, don't we? Serving us. But Paul goes further in Philippians 4:19. He says that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we've been well fed at this convention. And we're well fed in our classes too, aren't we? By these servants that are with us today. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We read about stewards in the 25th verse of Colossians, his first chapter, where he said he was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the stewardship of God. This is a responsibility. This message of truth that we are supposed to proclaim has been placed in your hands and in mine. So, Paul tells us then here that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So as consecrated sons of God, we're all ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God that have been revealed unto us. Whatever our position in the church, we're all servants or stewards of God and Christ, really. And we have a master. And we're his stewards, are we not? So, our master should be able to depend upon us as his stewards with the utmost reliability. In 1 Peter 2:9, we have a text that applies to you and to me. You know, we've often been called peculiar people, not in a very complimentary sense, but we read about this in 1 Peter 2:9. And there, the apostles, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, this is the same word that we find in the third chapter of Malachi, where we read about the Lord's jewels. Peculiar people and the Lord's jewels. speaking of the same thing. And we're going to read that, third chapter of Malachi, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then they that feared or reverenced the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You know what these peculiar people are? They are God's own special people that he is calling now. And the thought comes from the kings of old, those kings of the days of old. You know how royalty has their jewels, but they also have a private collection of jewels. And that is the Lord's jewels that Malachi is speaking about. The Lord's own special treasure. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Being a special treasure of our Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:14, we are exhorted to continue in the things which we have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that's important, isn't it? And then he continues and he says, "All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I like the NIV translation of this. And we're going to close with this, the reading of this translation. It says, "You must refuse to move from the things that you have been taught." I like that. You must refuse to move from the things which you have been taught. And accept it as true. And you must never forget from whom you learned them. Every divinely inspired scripture is useful for the teaching of the truth and for the refutation of error, for moral correction, for training in the good life. Well, the good life there obviously is the doing the will of God. But its aim is to make the man of God fit for his task and to equip him for every kind of useful work. And then, finally, Paul says in Philippians 4:9, and this again is the NIV rendering, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And we'd like for you to take that scripture with you, because it will be a reassurance in the days ahead. It will be a comfort to you. And it's something that carrying this out will certainly be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from this convention or seen in this convention, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And of course, we realize that his being with us will give us strength to know and to do his will. So it's been a wonderful convention, brethren. And may the Lord go with you. May the Lord bless you. And may we see all of you again next year in Oregon at the General Convention. Amen.